You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
The title of the message this morning is Jesus Builds an Apostle. And to get us started this morning, I would like to give you a profound verse to ponder and to meditate upon. It's Proverbs 17, verse 3. It's on your screens. And let's start getting our wheels turning and uniting our hearts together in the study through this verse. I want you to really think about this verse. Let's read it out loud in a unified voice. A refining pot is for silver and a furnace for gold, but the purifier of hearts is Jehovah. Interesting. Wow. Let's break that down a little bit. A refining pot is for silver. A silversmith or a jeweler will take silver and put it in the pot and put it in the furnace. And when he does, it melts. And when it melts, all the impurities in the silver float and rise to the top. It's called dross. And the jeweler, same thing with gold, puts the gold in the furnace. And all the impurities rise to the top. When they rise to the top, the jeweler then looks into the pot, into the molten gold and silver, and he scrapes off the dross. And then guess what he does with it? Puts it back into the furnace, throws the dross away, and puts the gold, the silver, back into the furnace. And this process repeats. And it has been said that the process repeats until no more dross comes to the top. And the jeweler looks into the gold that has been refined, and he sees no more dross. He sees his reflection in the gold. He sees his own image in the gold. Wow. A refining pot is for silver. A furnace is for gold. But the purifier of our hearts is for Yahweh, Jehovah. I was right down the street. There's a little gold shop there. And I went in there a couple weeks ago because one of the guys from the church works there. And I go in and he hands me this 70-pound bar of pure silver. And I hold that thing up like, well, you know, worth thousands of dollars. And you could see that this refining process had been done on that. And it was stamped 99.9999% pure silver. This is the refining work of God in our life. And he brings us, he saves us, and we become his. And we are saved in an instant all by the work of Jesus. And now his refining process happens in our life, and he wants to conform us into the image of his son, that his reflection might be upon us, his image might be upon us. Here's another verse for you. Ponder this one. Put that other one back up just for a moment. Let's read it together so we have it in our hearts. Read it with me one more time. A refining pot is for silver and a furnace for gold, but a purifier of the hearts is Yahweh. Your heart is God's. Next verse. This is a good memory verse. Probably most of you have it memorized. Psalm 27:14. Read it with me. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Here we see God's purpose is not to break your heart, but to what? Strengthen your heart. Therefore, wait on the Lord. Let him do his work in your life that he might build your heart. And today we're going to see how Jesus builds an apostle, how Jesus builds a Christian leader, how Jesus works in our lives to bring the dross to the top so that his reflection may be seen in us. Let's pick up in Galatians chapter 1. And we're going to pick it up back in verse 11. We looked at this last week, but like I said, last week we focused specifically on our salvation is in Christ alone. And today we're going to look at how Jesus builds an apostle. Let's pray as we open God's word. Lord, as we open your word, we pause in humility to show reverence for you and for your word. Lord, we know we're not reading a magazine. We're not reading any book. This is the divinely inspired word of God. And Lord, without your spirit, there is no way we can understand the depths that are there. But by your spirit, you will reveal all things, Lord, for the spirit searches the deep things, yea, the deep things of God. Lord, I pray that you would allow your spirit to speak to each and every one personally and individually, just as in Acts 2, where everyone heard in their own language. Lord, may we hear from you today in our own language. For we've come to see you. We've come to worship you. We want to know you. Help us, Lord, to that end. We pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said?
Amen.
Verse 11, I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me was not according to man. We looked at this last week. No man would ever invent Christianity. It was not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ. On the Damascus Road, Jesus appeared to Paul and from divine revelation called Paul and revealed himself to Paul. Verse 13, for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure, and I tried to destroy it. I thought they were a cult. I thought they were wrong. I was against Jesus. I was trying to destroy the church. I was trying to eliminate Christianity. Verse 14, and I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. I was really working hard and performance-based and really trying hard to serve God. Verse 15, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, Jesus predestined Paul. Before he was even born, we see that it pleased God who separated him from his mother's womb before he had done any good or bad and called me through his grace, all by Jesus' grace, to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. I didn't go down and look for man's approval in this, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles that they might ordain me and give me their stamp of approval. But I went to Arabia and I returned again to Damascus. I want to pause there for a moment and I want to draw your attention to the words, I went to Arabia. And the scripture tells us that when Paul went to Arabia, he went there for 3 years. When Paul got saved, he did not immediately go into ministry. Instead, the Holy Spirit led Paul 350 miles from Damascus down to the desert of Arabia. And incredible to ponder, he was there for 3 years. When we read about him going down to Arabia, he probably went down, it could be down to the desert of Arabia, but it was probably down into the area of Mount Sinai. What else happened in Mount Sinai? God met with Moses. And there for 3 years, Jesus leads Paul down to Arabia, Mount Sinai. Why? Well, to spend time with Jesus and to learn his Bible. You say, learn his Bible? What do you mean? He was the expert. He had a PhD in Old Testament. Highly trained. Oh, but his eyes were now opened. And Jesus calls him down to Sinai that he might learn that the entire Old Testament points us to Jesus. The entire Old Testament is about Jesus. The entire Old Testament points us to Jesus and shows us that the atonement of God's wrath on our sin was through Jesus Christ. From Genesis to Malachi, all about Jesus. Do you know what happened? Paul goes down to Sinai, to Arabia, and he learns that the God who walked with Adam in the cool of the day in Genesis 3 was who? Was Jesus. Wow. He learns that the God of judgment and wrath against the sin of the world in the flood of Noah, that Jesus was that God of wrath and judgment upon the sin of the world in the flood of Noah. That was Jesus. He learns that Jesus is the ark that saves us from God's wrath being poured out on the earth. And all through the Old Testament, he's reading and he's discovering what he never saw before. The entire Old Testament is about Jesus. I can imagine him reading about Noah and this wrath of God, the punishment of God, the wrath of God on the sin of the world. That was Jesus's wrath on the sin of the world. But God made a provision to be saved through that wrath. And that provision was the Ark of Noah. And that Ark of Noah is a picture of Jesus. Very interesting, by the way, if you go back and you read in Genesis about Noah making the ark, God instructing Noah, his name means rest. And Noah is a picture of Christ, where we find our rest. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, for you will find what? Rest for your soul. And he tells Noah to build this ark. And very interesting, he says, Noah, cover the ark inside and outside with pitch. And the word pitch, we understand the logic of that. Cover the inside with pitch to make it waterproof, and cover the outside with pitch to make it waterproof. But do you know what word was used in Hebrew for the word pitch? Atonement. Cover the ark inside and outside with atonement. The translators translated it as pitch because it doesn't make sense as atonement, and it was pitch that he covered it with, but it's a picture of the body of Christ. And interesting, by the way, the ark, it had one door. One door. And it was the salvation from God's wrath against the sin of the world. And there was one door. And that door was Jesus. Jesus said, I am the door. All that comes through me will be saved. I am the door to the sheepfold. That door, by the way, was open to all. Who could come into the ark? Could a murderer come into the ark? Absolutely. Could a drug addict come into the ark? Could a sexual deviant come into the ark? Who could come into the ark? Anybody who heard the gospel, come into the ark and be saved from God's wrath against sin. And anybody who wanted to could come into the ark. But the day came and that door was closed. There was one door. And the day came and that door was closed. And the Bible tells us who closed that door. God closed that door. Now, once that door was closed, you could not come in. The judgment of God came upon the earth, and they started beating on the door, but the door was closed. The day of salvation was over. Today is the day of salvation. Jesus is that door. And Paul was learning, oh my goodness, I never saw it before. The entire Old Testament points to Jesus. He saw that Jesus was the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And he saw that Abraham was not saved by getting circumcised. Abraham was not saved by doing all this work. Abraham was saved by what? By faith. And Paul would write this in Romans, what he learned there in Arabia, there at Mount Sinai. Oh, Jesus is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and salvation has always been by faith. He learned that Jesus was the righteous law of Moses. He learned that Jesus was the deliverer from Egypt. He learned that Jesus was the Passover lamb. He learned that it was all Jesus. And you say, what's that? Yeah, the children of Israel, they were in bondage to Egypt. They were slaves to the world. And in a moment, they were delivered in the glorious liberty of the children of God. One moment, they were slaves in sin. And the next moment, they're free. The glorious liberty of the children of God. How did that happen? Well, it happened by the Passover lamb. And they would put the blood of the Passover lamb over the doorpost of their house. And the angel of death would pass over them and have no power over them. They would take a perfect and spotless lamb and they would kill it and put that blood. Who could put that blood over their door? Could a murderer put the blood over their door? Could a adulterer put that blood over the door? Could an alcoholic put that blood over anybody? Could an Egyptian put that blood over the door? Yes, and many Egyptians did. They had seen the plagues. They had said, oh, God is alive and real. And when it came time to put that blood over the door, they did. And all the Egyptians and all the Israelites were saved by the blood over the doorpost of their house. The angel of death had no power over them, and they were delivered. A picture of Jesus. Jesus, by the way, that was the first Passover. Jesus was crucified on Passover, on the very hour that the Passover lamb would be offered. Jesus went to a cross for us. And Paul learned that Jesus was that Passover lamb. And if we put his blood, not on the doorpost of our house, but on the doorpost of our hearts, the angel of death will pass over us and we are delivered from the bondage of sin into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Wow. Paul learned that Jesus was the manna that fed and nourished Israel every single day. Jesus said, I am the bread of life, and he who eats this bread will never hunger. Paul learned that Jesus was the water that flowed from the rock in the wilderness wanderings of Israel. Paul learned that Jesus is the righteous word of God spoken by all the prophets, and on and on and on I could go, and I wish time allowed to just open every page of the Old Testament and reveal how Jesus is that. And Paul learned that the entire Old Testament points to Jesus. And Paul would write that in the book of Hebrews. I believe Paul wrote Hebrews. Paul would write that in the book of Hebrews. Paul would learn that by this time in the wilderness at Sinai, spending 3 years with Jesus, learning that the entire Old Testament is about Jesus. And look what Paul would write in Hebrews 10, and look what is written for us in the Psalm 40. Let me hear you read this in a unified voice. Then I said, behold, I come. In the volume of the book, It is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is written in my heart. Hebrews appoints this verse to Jesus. And it says that, what does it say? That the volume of this book is written about him. You see, from the very beginning of time, even in the Garden of Eden, God began to reveal the redemptive story that he would become a man and that he would go to a cross and that he would bring us eternal life as a free gift to undo what Adam and Eve had brought into the world, sin brought into the world. And God started telling this message in the Garden of Eden when he told Eve, your seed will crush the head of the serpent. The serpent will strike at his heel and put him on a cross. But that cross will crush the head of the serpent and bring deliverance. And so Eve understood the gospel message, and she started naming her children Seth, which means the appointed one. Is he the one? And she was waiting for this Messiah to come through her lineage. And all through the Old Testament, God began to reveal more and more of this story that the entire Old Testament is written about Jesus. In the volume of the book, Jesus would say, it is written of me. I have come to do your will, and that will is to redeem mankind. Wow. Paul had gone to the finest schools. Paul had got a PhD in Old Testament. Paul was devoutly religious. He had devoted his life to good deeds and to religious activities, but his head knowledge and his performance-based righteousness, his works-based righteousness, kept him from knowing God and kept him from seeing any of this miraculous truth that was revealed in the scripture, that Jesus was written about in all of the Old Testament. And now he reads and his eyes are open and I can imagine him saying, oh my goodness, how did I miss it? I'm a PhD in this, how did I miss this? But I want you to know, unless we're born again, no man can see the kingdom of God. Jesus would tell Nicodemus. Nicodemus was the same way. He was a religious leader. Nicodemus says, Jesus, I know no one can, you know you're from God. Nobody can do what you're doing unless they're from God. How do I enter into the kingdom of heaven? Jesus says, Nicodemus, forget entering. You can't even perceive the kingdom of God unless you're born again. And now Paul, born again, and he reads the Old Testament. Jesus takes him down to Arabia, and he begins to see, oh my gosh, the wondrous things that were written in the word that I never discovered before. Paul, like many today, actually thought he was a good person. He thought he was right with God. I've got a PhD in theology. I'm a master in religion. But all that changed the moment he stood before Jesus. Think about that moment on the Damascus Road. Paul was just going about his day. Suddenly, in an instant, he's standing before Jesus. And he realizes, he quickly discovers that his righteousness is what? Filthy rags. And I want you to know, it'll happen to every single person on earth. They will stand in the presence of Jesus and they will realize that their righteousness was as filthy rags. You either do it now by faith and you realize, oh my goodness, Lord, I need you to save me. Or you will do it when you stand before him in the throne room of heaven, and it will be too late. The door will be shut, and salvation will be passed. So many today think they're good. They're just quite sure they're good people, just like Paul was. I think of Oprah, and I'm not picking on Oprah. She's just an individual who happens to be a public figure who happens to think she's amazing. But she's not atypical. Everyone thinks they're amazing. And everyone judges themselves as being right with God. And unless Oprah repents, she will stand before Jesus and she will realize, just like Saul of Tarsus did, that her righteousness was what? Filthy rags. Today is the day of salvation. Do not neglect his call. Paul had thought he was such a good person. After all, highly educated, religious leader, Pharisee, PhD in Old Testament religion, working his whole life for God. He was totally devoted to good deeds. And now he stands before Jesus and says, woe is me, I'm a sinner. Paul was blinded by the radiant glory of Jesus on the Damascus Road. Literally blinded. That's how glorious and radiant Jesus is. And he falls on his face in humility, bowing before Jesus in repentance. And he says, who are you, Lord? And what do you want me to do? Great response to the presence of Jesus. Who are you, Lord? And what do you want me to do? And Jesus said, I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. Wow. Can you imagine how bitterly Saul was weeping at that moment? Lord, what do you want me to do? Well, Paul, I'm going to make you an apostle, and I'm going to do mighty things through your life. Can you imagine the grace of Jesus to take someone who's wronging you, persecuting, and say, I'm going to use your life powerfully? It's amazing to let him in to heaven, to forgive him, but to now say, I want you on my team, and I'm going to use you powerfully, and I want you to know Jesus wants the same for you. And your sin does not disqualify you from the work that Jesus wants to do in your life. I want to save you. And I want to use you as a builder of my kingdom. Okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? Where should I go preach? Oh, no. I don't want you to go preach. I want you to go spend 3 years with me in the desert in Arabia. Learning that everything you knew about God, you missed the whole picture. The whole story is about me. And go and learn who I am. Paul deserved to be condemned and judged by God. Instead, Jesus gives him abundant and abounding grace. And he goes and he spends 3 years in the desert of Arabia learning who Jesus is. And what's interesting is Paul finishes that 3 years in Arabia and he goes back to Damascus. And what does he do after those 3 years? What does he do? He goes back to Damascus and guess what the first thing he does is? He goes into the synagogues and he starts preaching Jesus. I can imagine his zeal, can't you? Going into Damascus, thinking, oh, I'll go into the synagogue and I'm going to tell them, did you know Jesus was the God who walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day? Did you know Jesus was the wrath of God that was poured out on the flood of the earth? That was Jesus. Do you know Jesus was the ark? And do you know Jesus was the pastor? And he can't wait to go preach Jesus in the synagogue to preach the same Bible that he never saw before. The Jesus of the Bible, the Messiah of the Bible on every page. And he thought, man, it's going to be amazing. I'm going to go back. I'm going to preach. And you know what happened? It didn't go well. What in the world? Look at verse 17 one more time. I didn't go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. I went to Arabia those 3 years. And when that was over, I returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem. Didn't go well. When Paul arrived in Jerusalem, he tried joining the other Christians there. We know what happened. He was in Damascus. He was sure everybody was going to get saved. Nobody got saved. You know what happened? They tried to kill him. So they lower him through a basket. And he escapes. And he goes down to Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, didn't go well there either. Flip over to Acts chapter 9. Let's look at what happened when Paul did all these things. Acts 9. Hopefully you bookmarked it to turn there quickly. Acts 9, we're going to pick it up. Let's pick it up in 22. I know it says 26 on your screen, but we're calling an audible. Pick it up at verse 22. Acts 9, 22. Tell me when you're there. But Saul increased all the more in strength. We're not talking physical strength. What are we talking? He spent 3 years in the desert of Arabia learning that Jesus, and he was like, I can't wait. I'm growing in spiritual strength. And he confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus. He went back to Damascus after 3 years, proving from God's word that Jesus is the Christ. All the things he learned in the desert of Arabia. And he was sure that when he got back to Damascus, he would just be able to convince every Jew that Jesus was the Messiah. Verse 23. Now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to, what? Kill him. Didn't go very well. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him, that's Paul, by night, and let him down through the wall in a large basket at Damascus. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, that's where we're reading here in Galatians, he comes to Jerusalem. Why is he going to Jerusalem? Well, he's just been ran out of home, hated. He's coming to Jerusalem, hoping to get some good Christian fellowship. And he goes to Jerusalem and he tries to join the disciples. But the problem? They were all afraid of him, and they did not believe he was a disciple. Wow, poor Paul. What a tough road. 3 years in Arabia, on fire. Oh my gosh, I can't wait to go back and preach. Go back and preach this? Doesn't go well. Want to kill him. All least go down. I got to escape. Got to leave. Where do I go? I got nowhere to go. I'll go to Jerusalem. I'll get some fellowship. Goes down to Jerusalem. We don't want to fellowship with you. Why? Well, the Christians in Jerusalem did not believe Paul was a Christian. No way, man. We don't want to be with you. Last time we saw you, you were getting letters from the high priest authorizing you to go back to Damascus, thank you, to go back to Damascus and arrest every Christian, bounding them in chains and bring them back to Jerusalem so they could be tried, convicted, and killed. You were trying to wipe out Christianity, and the Jews in Jerusalem are still at this time trying to eliminate Christianity. We don't want to fellowship with you, Paul. We don't believe you. And I want you to think about this. The high priest, the last time he saw Paul, he was giving him letters of authority to go arrest those Christians and to bring them back chained. And for 3 years, that high priest has been waiting for Paul to come, and he's expecting him to come with what? A boatload of Christians, all in chains, to be tried and persecuted so we can eliminate Christianity. But here we see something fascinating, don't we? Paul comes back, and now things are different. And I want you to remember this, that when things look impossible, oh, how easily Jesus can flip the tables. The religious leaders, the high priest, thought Paul was coming back with a boatload of Christians in chains. Instead, Paul comes back as a Christian. And not just as a Christian, not only as a Christian, but as a apostle called by Jesus to build the church. My, how quickly Jesus can flip the tables. Things aren't like they seem. And it begs the question, doesn't it? What can stop the power of Jesus? What can hinder God's plans? The man that they chose to kill Christians, Jesus chose to build Christians. Oh, how quickly Jesus can flip the tables. But for Paul, it's confusing. Nobody wants to fellowship with me. And look what happens here. Let's keep reading. Verse 27. All the Christians were afraid of him. Verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he, that's Barnabas, declared to them how Paul had seen the Lord on the road to Damascus. And that he had, Jesus had spoken to Paul. And how Paul had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus and how they wanted to kill him. I want you to know something. It is difficult to change our reputation. Paul had a bad reputation among the Christians. Why? Because he was a jerk. He was trying to kill them. And so the Christians hated Paul. Paul was transformed. But I want you to know, it's difficult to change our reputation. It takes time to change our reputation. And that's on Paul. Being saved doesn't mean all that gets fixed. It takes time to change our reputation. Paul was hated by the Christians. And here we see something really cool. There's a man named Barnabas. And his name, by the way, means son of encouragement. Barnabas was an encouraging person to be around. I am so thankful for the Barnabases in my life. I have friends who are Barnabases in my life, and I always just feel encouraged when I'm with them. I'm so thankful for you Barnabases that are in the body of Christ. You are the ones I love spending time with. Barnabas, this son of encouragement, takes Paul, and Barnabas does some things here we see. Number one, Barnabas forgave Paul of his very sinful past. Barnabas had been hurt by Paul. Barnabas had lost friends that Paul had killed. Barnabas had been hurt by Paul, but he forgives Paul of his very sinful past. The second thing Barnabas does is he discerns that Jesus is working in Paul's life. Wow, I see the Lord working in this sinner's life. And I see that he's born again. And I see that God has put this calling on his life. It is so important for us as Christians that we see this work that the Lord is doing in others, and we begin to encourage it. We begin to believe in it, even when it doesn't look readily apparent to everybody else. Barnabas could see that Jesus was working in Paul's life, and he encouraged him and said, hey, buddy, I want you to know I see God's hand upon you. I'll go to bat for you before all the other guys. I forgive you, and I'll go to bat for you. And the third thing we see him do is that Barnabas used his influence to help a man in need. This, by the way, is the purpose of influence. This is why God gives you influence and authority and clout. He gives it to you to use for those that don't have any. If you have influence, your influence is to be used to bless those who don't have influence. If you have authority, your authority is to be used to those who don't have any. And in the world, we want to take all our influence and all our authority and use it for who? Ourselves. Elevate self. No. That's not why God gave you gifts. God gave you gifts that you might use that influence and authority to build others. And Barnabas here, he forgives Paul of his very sinful past. He sees Jesus' hand upon his life, and he uses his influence to bless a man who's in need. And he goes to the other apostles, and he goes to the other Christians and says, hey, listen, I want you to forgive this guy. I want you to give him a chance. God's hand's upon him. You are a sinner. Jesus saved you. He's working in his life. And it's so cool to see what Barnabas does here. I am so thankful for the Barnabases. Look at verse 28. So he, that's Paul, was with them in Jerusalem, coming in and going out. He was only there 15 days, by the way. We learned that in Galatians. He was there 15 days going in and going out. Why only 15 days? Well, we're going to learn. Verse 29. And he spoke boldly, Paul did, spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus. And he disputed against who? The Hellenists. The Hellenists, who are they? This is interesting. The Hellenists were the Greek-speaking Jews who had just stoned Stephen, the first martyr of the church. Stoned him for what reason? Not for robbing a 7-Eleven. They stoned him for what? For being a Christian, for preaching the gospel. And those Hellenists who stoned Stephen had Saul approving their actions. Saul was the overseer of their actions. These Hellenists were Paul's old friends. These Hellenists were Paul's old buddies that he did ministry with. They were the ones that he participated in the killing of Stephen with. And Paul thought for sure, if I come to my old friends, these Hellenists that I did ministry with, and I tell them all the things that I learned at Mount Sinai in the desert of Arabia, that Jesus is the fulfillment of everything in the Old Testament, they will get saved. And Paul believed this with all of his heart. And so there in Jerusalem, he can't wait. He goes and he disputed them with the Hellenists, preaching to them the Hellenists. And look what it says. But they attempted to kill him. Didn't go well. They attempted to kill him. Who's they? The Hellenists. And who are the Hellenists? Paul's old friends. Poor Paul. His old buddies that he had close relationships now want to kill him. And his new Christian buddies, they don't want anything to do with him. Poor Paul. What a tough place to be. And sometimes we can be in the center of God's will and still find that we are in very tough places to be. You know what I find strange? I find strange that verse 29 reads the way it does. Why doesn't it read differently? Let's read it again. Let's read it like I think it should have read. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and he disputed against the Hellenists, and they were all cut to the heart, and they asked Jesus to be their Savior. It could have very easily read that way. No doubt Paul knew what happened in Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached to all the Jews who had crucified Jesus, and Peter stands up and preaches, this Messiah, this man that you killed is the Messiah of the Old Testament. And after Peter finishes preaching, the Bible says that all of them were cut to the heart. And they said, men and brethren, what must we do to be saved? And Peter was shocked. Peter was shocked. And he said, well, just repent and ask Jesus for forgiveness. And times of refreshing will come upon you. You'll be saved. And that day, how many? 3,000 were added to the church. Paul is serving the same Jesus. And he was convinced that his message was right. He was preaching Jesus from the Old Testament, and nobody gets saved. Instead, what do they want to do? They want to stone him. I wonder why. What is God doing? Verse 30. And when the brethren found out, they brought him, Paul, down to Caesarea, and they sent him out to Tarsus. In other words, they said, Paul, go home. We don't want you here. Go home. Wow. I wonder if Paul went home to Tarsus discouraged. Gee, you think? The Christians didn't want a fellowship with him. His ministry was ineffective. And I can imagine him asking, Lord, why didn't my ministry take off in Jerusalem? Surely Paul was human, and surely he had hoped he would come down to Jerusalem and have great fellowship with everybody, and he would preach, and everybody would realize, wow, listen to his preaching. What a man of God. But it didn't work that way. And Paul went home to Damascus going, Lord, why didn't I find any good fellowship in Jerusalem? Why did my preaching fail? They tried to stone me. Why? And then the apostles, I thought they were going to comfort me, and they sent me home. Lord, what do I do? What do I do? I thought you called me to be an apostle. And what's fascinating is the next 7 years of Paul's life are silent. We know virtually nothing about them. They were just silent years. What was God doing? What was Paul doing? We don't know. We do know that God often builds his men in the silent wilderness. When we read our Bible, we are prone to think that rapid fire miracles happened one after another in those days. Nothing could be further from the truth. We forget that we are reading just a few verses that span of many years. What did Paul do during those 7 years? I don't know. It was a silent period. And it's not just 7 years. He had already spent how many years? 3 years of silence in Arabia. Now he spends 7 more years of silence. That adds up to how long? 10 years of silence. What was Paul doing? I don't know. What I do know is that Jesus was building Paul in those silent years. Jesus was revealing himself to Paul through God's word. See, Christian, I want to remind you this morning that knowing Jesus is everything. That is his greatest work. Jesus didn't save Paul because he needed an apostle. And Jesus didn't save me because he needed a pastor. And I didn't have 3 boys because I needed a gardener, a lawyer, and a tax attorney. No, 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 no. I had 4 kids. Not for what I could get out of them, but for what I could pour into them. I raised them. And I poured all of my love into them. In hope that one day they would grow and be so aware of my love and provision for them that they would want to what? Love me back in return. You are God's workmanship. He is not trying to get something out of you. He has called you to know him. And you are his poema, the scripture would tell us. God is a phenomenal artist. If you were up early this morning, you saw the majesty and the beauty of the morning this morning. There was a low fog in all of the valleys, and radiant beams of the sun coming up, shining. You could see the treetops, but not the trees. You could see the hill peaks, but not the hills. And it was just amber, the gold morning, and just beautiful. And we see the beauty of the sunset, and we look into the Milky Way galaxy, and everything God does is just incredibly artistic and beautiful. You watch a child be born, and you see that face and the perfect little eyelashes that are so small. How does that, and the fingernails are just like, how does that work? And the beauty of God's creation is stunning. And the Bible says all of that is just his handiwork, but you are his poema. And you are what he is building, and he puts us into the fire, and he brings us back out, and he scrapes off the dross, and he sees more of his image upon us. And he does it again, and he is doing his work in you. And knowing Jesus is everything. It is man's highest calling to be known by God and to know God. It's what distinguishes us from all of the animal kingdom. And God often builds his men. And by men, I mean men and women. God often builds his men in the wilderness. Why? Because God is not trying to get anything out of us. He is only trying to build a relationship with us. And we have great men who have gone on before us who have learned these things. We stand on the shoulders of giants. And Paul had to learn this. Spurgeon had to learn this. Spurgeon is one of the giants that we stand on the shoulders of. Look what Spurgeon would write. Let me hear you read this in a unified voice. There is often a need for a secret and solitary work within the soul before a man can be used in the public service of the kingdom of God. Such training cannot be hurried, nor is it always immediately apparent to the world. What was Paul doing those 10 years? I don't know. But there is a secret and solitary work within the soul that Jesus is doing in Paul's life. Spurgeon would also say on the same subject, God often works in the secret and in silence, but he works all the same. There are times when a servant of God must be hidden away in the wilderness, but it is not in vain. God is preparing him for something great. Wow. This quote reflects the idea that preparation for ministry often involves the slow and hidden work of God in the formation of our soul. That is his great work. Serving Jesus is not my great work. Being conformed into the image of Jesus is man's highest calling. And this is similar to Paul's time in Arabia in this 10-year silent period. I know for me that when Jesus saved me, he also called me into ministry at the same time he saved me, which I thought was crazy. I look back and I thought, how could that be? I didn't even tell anybody. I thought, no, like nobody can know this. And, you know, I let them know I was a Christian, but I didn't let anybody know it. There was a calling on my life to be in ministry. The moment Jesus saved Paul, he called him to be an apostle. How could that be? And Jesus saved me, and I knew that there was this calling on my life. But man, I tell you what, I had a long desert period. And did I say long? What I meant was long desert period. I sold my business and began studying the Bible full time. My business had done well. I knew that was a gift from God. I'm now a believer. I was a pagan. I'm now a believer. I sell my business. And I said, oh, Jesus, I know that was a gift. I'm going to study my Bible full time. So I'd wake up in the morning. I'd get dressed for work. And I would go and I would study for 8 hours. I'd study the Bible full time. 5-6 days a week. Full time study. I took it as my job. And I grew. Went to Bible college and grew. And I became a mission group leader, a small group leader in the church I was going to. And I grew. And they asked me to then oversee all the mission groups. And I came on and I overseed all the mission groups. And they said, hey, why don't you teach this adult class here and there? And I taught that adult class here and there. But for 10 long years, there was very little visible fruit to show for it. On top of that, think of that, 10 years. On top of that, I had 4 kids, and I had not received a paycheck in 10 years. And the time finally came where my time was up financially. I knew I had to earn an income. And I had applied at several different churches to be a pastor, and that door just continually remained shut. And I applied everywhere. Nobody would hire me. And I thought, Lord, what in the world? I must have misunderstood your calling upon my life. And I was crushed. No fellowship in Jerusalem. I try to preach and they want to stone me. And I was crushed. And I said, Lord, I'll always serve you, but I must have misunderstood your calling. And so I went back to work at the dealership that I sold 10 years earlier. Talk about a piece of humble pie. And I went back to the dealership, and the guy I sold to, his name's Corey, great guy, love the guy. And I said, Corey, can I have a job? He goes, I'd love to have you back, but I'm worried. You're going to start another dealership. Our covenant to not compete had expired. And I said, no, that's not my interest. I give you my word. I will not start another dealership. He says, okay. I have another worry. I go, what is it? He goes, that you're going to go into ministry. He knew my passion and zeal for Jesus, my love for Jesus. And I said, Corey, I would go into ministry in a heartbeat. But I think you're safe. I've been knocking on that door for 10 years. And no door has opened. He says, okay, I'll bring you on. And so I go back to work at the dealership that I sold. And I worked there for literally 3 months to the day. And on the third month, the phone rings. It was a church I had never heard of. And they said, we'd like you to be a pastor here. It was Horizon North County. I had never heard of the pastor. I had never heard of the church. I knew nothing about it. I'm like, how did you get my name? And they brought me on staff. And Corey said, I knew this was going to happen. 10 long years. Jesus wrote letters to the churches in the book of Revelation. 7 different letters. There was one church, that one church that was the faithful church. Do you remember the name of that church? Philadelphia. And to each of the churches, Jesus gave a promise. And Jesus gave an accommodation, what they were doing well. And the promise to the church in Philadelphia, the faithful church, the one faithful church, this was the promise that Jesus gave. I will shut doors that no one can open. And I will open doors that no one can shut. Why did Paul go back from Arabia to Damascus, preach an amazing sermon, I'm sure, and have it lead to his persecution? Because Jesus, what? Shut that door. Why did Paul go down to Jerusalem, preach an amazing sermon to all his old buddies, the the Hellenists, and think, surely I can show them that Jesus is the Messiah. And why do they want to persecute him? Why did he almost get killed? Because Jesus what? Shut that door. And church, I want you to know something. That is an amazing blessing. To have God's sovereignty on your life. That he says, I will shut doors that no one can open. I don't care how hard you try to get through that door. I'm going to keep it shut. And I'm going to open doors that no one can shut. And even if you don't want to walk through it, I'll leave it open for you until you finally go through. Because nobody will shut that door. I am sovereign over your life. That was the promise to the faithful church. And the accommodation, the acclamation, the praise to that church. For you have little strength. That was their praise. That was their praise. You're not doing things in your own strength. You know you don't have the strength to do. And so I will do it for you. And I will open doors that no one can shut. Jesus did that for me. And I'm so thankful he did. Had I got one of those pastoring jobs before the time was right, I would have run amok. You know what happens when men get ministries before they know Jesus deeply and intimately? Ministry becomes their priority. Ministry becomes where they get their worth and where they get their value. And how dysfunctional is that? Oh, I feel good. Church was full. Really? That's what blesses you? Our worth and our value has to come from Christ alone. Then we preach to glorify him and no other reasons. And what Jesus is building is you. You are his work. And Paul gets built by Jesus. Unknown to me, Jesus was working that whole time in a way that I could not see. Jesus was building me from the inside through his word. And Jesus was revealing himself to me, his mind and his heart, that I might know him, that I might be able to walk with him. And church, I want to remind you, Jesus does not call men into ministry. And you say, what? Jesus does not call men into ministry. By men, I mean men and women. Jesus does not call men into ministry. Jesus calls men to walk with him, and ministry is the fruit of that walk. Jesus didn't tell the disciples, I'll make you disciples. Jesus said what? Follow me, come to me, and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus calls us to himself. He needs nothing from us. Ministry will always flow naturally out of a heart that is filled with awe of Jesus. Ministry will always flow naturally out of a heart that is in love with Jesus. And if a person knows Jesus, they will reveal Jesus to everyone they know. That's what those do who love Jesus. C.S. Lewis says this on this process. Read with me. The process of being made holy is often a very slow and painful one. God takes time to prepare us for the greater work he has called us to do. Wow. Another quote from Lewis. Take a look at this one. God seems to do his best work in us when we are in obscurity, when we are not seen by others. It is in these hidden times that we are often prepared for greater things. You who are called to full-time ministry, you who are called to bring souls to Jesus, you who are called to proclaim the treasures of God's word, let Jesus build you. Let him lead you into the desert to spend time alone with Jesus, to learn his word, to see him on every page. And then you will be like the gold in the furnace, the dross being scraped off, and his face will become clear and clear in your reflection. Let's put that Proverbs verse back on the screen for me, if you will, the one we started with. I'm going to ask the men to prepare to pass out the elements. Read this with me if you will. A refining pot is for silver and furnace for gold, but the purifier of hearts is Jehovah. You are his workmanship. You are what he is building. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord.
You've been listening to a message from Pastor David Menard. You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.